Today, we begin to look at the parables of Matthew chapter 13, and I've diagnosed it out. We're not going to spend 11 weeks like we did in chapter 12, hopefully about 5 weeks in Matthew 13. I was like, man, I got to get organized on this thing. But what is a parable? Basically, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus would take something earthly, fishing or farming, that the people of his day knew about, and then he would bring spiritual truths out of that. He would teach them in such a way that they could understand. So today we're going to study the first of 7 parables that are found in Matthew chapter 13, all relating to some aspect of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is that spiritual realm where Christ is king, where he is in control. And that's why he could say, hey, when he came, the kingdom of heaven is among you. Because whoever trusts in Christ, the kingdom of heaven has come into their hearts. And they are now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done so already, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at the parable of the sower, and we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to go through verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to skip and then go through verses 18 through 23, because Jesus gives a parable in one place and then explains it in another. We'll look at 3 things today: the circumstances, the parable, and the explanation. And we have a lot to go through, and I don't want to give away the ending, so we're not going to read the verses up front. Let's look at the circumstances in verse 1. Verse 1, it says, on the same day. On the same day as what? On the same day as everything that happened in Matthew chapter 12. Remember, originally when the Bible was written, we don't have all these chapters and verses. That came later. Someone organized it for us. But this was the same day, and this has been a busy day for Jesus. They brought to a man who was demon-possessed and who was mute and all kinds of things, and he healed this man, and then he went into this long discussion with the Pharisees. They claimed that he cast out demons by Satan, and then he began to talk to them about that, and talk to them about the unpardonable sin, and about good trees and bad trees, and about comparing himself that he was greater than Solomon, greater than Jonah, and on it went, and he began to speak all these many truths. And then at the end of that time, we saw that he was in the house and his family came to see him. And he began to explain how his true family, the spiritual family, were those who did the will of the Father. So Jesus has had a busy day. And now as he leaves, he goes outside of the house, and it says, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. It's interesting. Maybe Jesus just needs a break. You know, he was he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And I love that, because when I think of my own being tired and distressed and all these things, Jesus went through these things. Jesus worked so hard and spent so much time serving people that when there was a storm on the sea, you remember, he was asleep in the boat. Waves were crashing onto him and he was knocked out because the man worked so hard. So he went, perhaps go dip his feet in the water and hang out. But we see in verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. They weren't going to let him get away. And isn't that a blessing, though? They've heard Jesus teach for an extended period of time, and yet they want more. And that's amazing. Now, we know that within that group, there were some who were true believers, as well as there were some who were just kind of following Jesus because, again, they didn't have ESPN. They didn't have cable TV. And so Jesus was a novelty. And, oh, here's this teacher. So a lot of them were maybe just following him because he was kind of the new kid in town type of mentality. So they were gathered together to him so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So some say he's trying to get away from them, but we're going to see in this chapter he's not. He's getting in a boat so that he can teach them. When he sits down, you see in that culture, when you sat down to teach, it was authority. You're teaching with authority. So he sat down the boat, and notice they all stood so they could see him and what he's going to explain to them. It's very interesting. That's the opposite of how we do things today. You guys sit and I stand. But we see that throughout the scriptures. We see different people sitting down and teaching and the people standing to listen. So now that's the circumstances. Let's move on now to the parable starting in verse 3. It says, and then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, this isn't a sower like, you know, mending some garments. This is a farmer. This is a farmer we're talking about. Now, notice he says, behold. Not something we normally say these days. We say, hey, look at that. That's kind of what we would be saying. He's saying, look, pay attention. When I want to direct my kids to something, I don't say, behold, an airplane in the sky. I said, hey, look at the plane passing by. And because I want my kids to see what's going on. So with Jesus, he's trying to get their attention. He's not just going to go out there and kind of have a little Dr. Phil moment, you know, and just kind of talk to them about this and talk to them about that. No, he's giving them spiritual truths, and he wants them to understand. He says, a sower. Now, I don't know what your translation says. It may say the sower, and that's correct. That's the correct way to do it. There's a definite article in the Greek, which means this is the sower, not a sower. This is speaking of a specific person. Now, it could be that an actual sower was nearby, an actual farmer. The area of Galilee is very lush. It's very prosperous for growing crops. And so it could be that as Jesus sat in the boat, and Jesus, he's God, and so he can set it up. You know, I mean, he can set it up real nicely that he goes out of the house right at the time that somebody's farming. And so perhaps in the distance, somebody was farming. And he said, behold, the sower. You know, and he's pointing that person out to him. Now, how would people sow back in those days? Didn't have the John Deere's, you know, didn't have that type of stuff. And so there was usually three main ways of sowing or of spreading your seed. That's what sowing is putting seed down. One way is if you had some money and you had a donkey, you put your bag of seed and kind of cut a little hole in the bag, put it on the donkey and kind of spank the donkey and make it go. And as it goes, the seed kind of falls out of the bag. Another way, if you weren't as rich, you got to carry the bag yourself. You put the bag on your own back and you cut a little hole and you drag it through the field. Or another way was called broadcasting. Now, this wasn't, you know, TV or radio. Broadcasting is you take the seeds in your hand and you begin to throw them out there. If you have a very large field, it could take a long time to kind of go step by step. And so you would be throwing it out, throwing it out, throwing it out, throwing it out. And that's where we get our broadcasting. Because when a radio broadcasts, what does? It sends out its signal and to wherever may it receive it. So this is probably, I believe, what Jesus was talking about, is a farmer going out there broadcasting, spreading his seed upon the fields. So it says that the sower went out to sow. So he's going out to plant seed. So now Jesus is going to give the parable, and later on in verses 18 through 23, he's going to give the spiritual aspect of it. So let's just look at it from a purely earthly aspect here, starting in verse 4. He says in verse 4, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. So he's going out, and he's sowing some seed. What is the wayside? The wayside is a walkway. These fields that people would have, they could be small, they could be large, but they would be bordered on sides by walkways, by pathways, so people can get from one place to another, so they can walk by your field. Well, what happens when a person walks on a part of dirt for a long period of time is it gets packed down. And the more you walk on it, it gets packed down, it gets packed down, it gets packed down. It becomes very hard. And this was the area. So as this farmer is casting his seed, the part of the seed or the seeds that actually fall on the wayside and the walkway, the pathway, would not be able to sink in because that ground is hard. It's very hard from people walking back and forth on it. So what would be common? These birds are hanging around, and birds are smarter than perhaps we give them credit for. They seem to have this sixth sense when it comes to food. You know, they kind of know to come around, and it's interesting when you go to a restaurant that have patios, there's always birds. You know, these birds, they know that they're going to get some food. They just kind of hang out, and maybe a bold one will come and grab a chip off your table or down below. But these birds would be nearby. They see, oh, hey, the farmer's going out to throw seed. Let's hang out. If some falls on the wayside, what do? As soon as a farmer is out of range, they fly in, they eat that seed, farmer comes back, they take off again. That's what birds do. So that's the first part. Seed that falls on the wayside, it doesn't sink in because the ground is hard, and then birds come and snatch the seed away. All right, verse 5. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Now, stony places. It's a little bit of an unfortunate translation, because when we think of stony places, we might think of a field with some rocks in it. But that's not really the idea here. You see, Israel is a place with much limestone. It's been joked that there were two angels that God assigned to give all the rocks in the whole world. He halved them up between these two angels. One angel took his rocks all over the world. The second angel just dumped all his rocks in Israel. That's what has been said, because it's such a rocky area. But what this is talking about, these stony places Jesus is referring to, actually speaks of bedrock. In other words, there would be some areas that the limestone is just beneath the surface. That's the main rock there, limestone. It would be just beneath the surface. There's a little bit of dirt on top. And so what happens here is a seed sinks into that, but because there's bedrock underneath, because the limestone is there, it shoots down, hits that limestone, it can't form any better roots. So what does a plant do? It just grows up. It can't spend its energy making roots because there's no depth of earth, so it just springs up. A plant's going to grow in one direction or another, and so since it can't grow down, it's going to grow up. That's what he's speaking of here. But because of that, it says they sprang up immediately because they had no depth of earth. Then in verse 6, but when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and they withered away. Because it had no root system, no place to get moisture. Once that sun got high up in the sky, once that season came around where it was really hot, just burned up. Not only because of not having any roots, but actually as the sun beats on that rock underneath, as that rock absorbs the heat, it's going to burn that plant up from the bottom as well. And so this we see is something that happens. We see this with weeds in our own yard. They grow up and they're ugly, but we know as soon as it gets a little warmer, they're going to get scorched. Because what do weeds do? They put down just a little bit of roots and they just shoot up real high. Verse 6, in my yard, they get very high, and Brandy doesn't appreciate that, but that be that what it may. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Some fell among thorns. Again, this thorns refers to thistles or briars or thorny weeds or brush, we might call it in Texas, you know? It's something that where you can cut it back, but if you don't pull it out by the roots, the ground may look okay, but whatever seed falls in that area, as these weeds or this briars or this thorny brush grows back, it chokes that plant. And it grows up around it so that plant can't become fruitful. That plant can't grow or develop. And that's what's happening here. So that's kind of a bummer to be seen so far. Seeds in the wayside, seeds in the stony places, seeds among thorns. Is there any good news here? Is a farmer going to have any success? Yes, he's going to have some. Verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And that's really good stuff. If you can get 100-fold or 60-fold or 30 off of the individual seeds, this is a very, very fruitful crop. Verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you can understand it, then understand it. Jesus is speaking in parables, and I don't want to give away next week's teaching as we see the purpose of parables, but he's doing something in a way that kind of hides it from the people who are really not interested in knowing. But for the people who do want to know, they have to search. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He says, hey, search for me and you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. You got to come looking for me. And we know that anything worth having in this life is worth searching for, is worth going after. If you know, when you're a single guy and you saw some girl and said, hey, I was just wondering if you wanted to get married, if you want to, but if not, that's cool. No, if you really wanted this girl, then you pursued her. You searched for, I wonder what kind of candy she likes. What kind of card would be just right? And you spend an hour in Hallmark, you know, finding that one right card. And that's the searching. And so Jesus says this also in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. When he gives us seven letters to the seven churches, he says to them this same type of thing. He who has an ear, hey, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are you listening? Are you listening? God doesn't really prefer yelling, I don't think. He prefers a whisper. Because a whisper says, I have to pay attention. We all know, and we've all been yelled at, whether by parents or by coaches or whoever. And we know that over time, yelling loses its effectiveness. But we know that those people in our lives that spoke righteous words, but they had kind of even a soft temperament. And they we would listen for what they had to say. What is he talking about? He's got wisdom. So that's how God often works with us. And the question as we come to parables, or really as we come to any hard part of Scripture, things that are difficult to understand, are we willing to hear? Are we willing to have those hearts that say, I don't understand it, but I'm willing to be taught. Please teach me. All right, now we move on to the explanation where we'll spend the majority of our time, as you can see in our bulletins, verses 18 through 23. Now, Mark's gospel tells us really what I think is the obvious. The disciples didn't understand the heavenly side of this parable. Is that a surprise? I mean, I know I should have been one of the disciples because I don't get things the first time. I don't understand it. And so the disciples, they were listening and like, you know, perhaps they had their little yellow notepad out and they're taking notes and like, God, Jesus, why does he always do this? Can't just talk to us plainly? And you'll see at the end of John's gospel, Thomas will say, oh, you're finally talking to us plainly. We can finally understand what you're saying. And so once they got alone with Jesus, they asked Jesus, what were you talking about? And Jesus, you know, being Jesus, having to hang out with these guys so often, kind of got a little frustrated with them. He's like, guys, you're going to be the teachers of the church and you don't understand what's going on? Okay, let me tell you. So let's skip to verse 18. Verse 18, and Jesus is going to explain the parable of the sower. He says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now, who is the sower? Ultimately, I believe the sower is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He ultimately is the sower in this story. And Jesus Christ really is the heart of all the parables. He is the heart of the gospel. He is the heart of the faith. He is the heart of history. He is the central figure of mankind. And so he is ultimately the sower. Now, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God, as we're going to see in the next verse. So here we're beginning to see the spiritual side. We're moving from the earthly side to see the spiritual understanding behind it. The sower, Jesus Christ. He's the farmer. And the seed is the word of God. Now, I would say that we are Jesus's under-sowers. We're the ones who come underneath him, and we also spread the word of God. If it's to have any ultimate effect, it has to be Jesus Christ. But he uses us. Audio Adrenaline had a song a while back, I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. Go where you send me, to go where you send me. And that's really how Jesus uses us. Yes, he is the sower, but in a secondary sense, he uses us. We're the ones to spread the word. We're the ones to give it away. So we become his hands broadcasting the word of God. Now, as we move through here, there's something I want you to notice, and we'll have it up here, is the four types of soil equal four types of hearts. That's really where we're going to understand this. The four types of soil really are reflective of four types of hearts in people. Now, there's a twofold application to this as we get into it. First of all is a heart check. A heart check. Saying to yourself, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil is my heart? What type of heart? The second part, besides a heart check, is a reality check. A reality check. These are real life responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's encouraging. And even though, you know, you can't really do a percentage, but, you know, three out of the four don't receive the gospel, in one sense that's disheartening, but in another sense it's encouraging because it's reality. If Jesus told me, every time you put out a seed, if a person doesn't come to salvation, you're messed up. Well, then I would have a real hard time. I wouldn't ever want to share the word because I know my success rate is very, very slim. But when Jesus tells me clearly that, hey, it's not always going to be good. People aren't always going to receive it. There's going to be all these other things in the world that get people's attention. Well, then that encourages me to say, you know what? Not success in the sense of everybody coming to salvation. That's not really where it's at. It's faithfulness. Am I willing to throw the seed out there? Some are going to fall on the wayside. Some's going to fall on stony places. Some's going to fall, you know, there among the thorns. But some's going to fall on good ground. And so it gives you a good balance. So the heart check, what kind of soil am I? The reality check, hey, this is how it really is. All right, let's look at our first part. Or the first type of soil or the first type of heart is by the wayside. By the wayside. Verse 19. Jesus says, when anyone. Now, I love the word anyone here in the scriptures because it tells me the gospel is for anyone. It's for anyone. You don't have to have your seed and be like, no, they don't really look like they would ever go to church. Let me not throw it over there. Then, I really don't like the color of their skin. I really don't like the way, what side of the tracks they're from. No, it says throw the seed out there. Throw it. You cannot tell which ground is wayside, which ground is thorny, which ground is stony, which ground is good. You can't tell. And so just throw it out there. The gospel is for anyone. It's not for a select few. And you know what? It's not for you to decide. It's not for me to decide who should receive the good news. Jesus Christ came to preach the tidings of good news to the poor, to the disenfranchised, to the broken reeds, to the smoking flaxes. That's who he came for. Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. I love what Jesus had just said in the last chapter. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. When anyone, whoever, it's wide open. So don't get caught up and say, ah, oh, this person can't be saved, that person can't be saved. Man, they've got tattoos or long hair, or they smoke pot, or they drink, or this or that. You can't tell. Bob Coy, pastor of Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, which is a huge church. I mean, people get saved left and right at that place. It's an awesome thing. God is really working. He used to manage a strip club in Las Vegas. That's what he used to do for a living. And people would probably say, some of us might say, man, if we had seen him, 20, 25, 30 years ago, however long it was, that guy's a lowlife. That guy's slime of the earth. God can never do something with him. And yet, look what God's done and how many churches have come out of Calvary Fort Lauderdale. And it's needed in Florida. There's a lot of filth and slime in Florida. But because of his background, because if he knows what it's been on that other side, then he can bring the gospel to people. So we can't tell who's going to be good ground and who's not. So anyone, whoever. Now, continue on. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. This is the gospel, the word of the kingdom. The fact that Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost. That through him, people can have forgiveness of their sins. That they can have assurance of salvation. So this, again, is the seed in the parable, is the word of God, the word of the kingdom. Now he says, and does not understand it. Does not understand it. Now, this person does not comprehend the truth. Well, why not? Well, he doesn't take it in. He doesn't receive it. People don't receive the word of God. That's what he means by not understanding it. What did Jesus say? He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If they don't want to receive it, they don't want to understand it. So the person on the wayside, the hard-hearted person, is a person that doesn't really want to come to church. They're hard to the truth. They don't want to receive it. There is nothing in them that says, yeah, I'm going to change. In fact, they may come to church. Wife might drag them or whatever it might be, but you can tell. We used to have them in Houston all the time because there's a bigger church, and you see people come that came against their will. And you see the hardness, and you see how they stand there, and they're like, preacher, you better not say anything that makes me angry. Man, you see that, and they walk out before service is over just angry. That's the hardened heart. So they don't understand it because they don't want to receive it. They don't want to comprehend it. They have no intention of changing. This person is hard-hearted. In the Old Testament, they're called stiff-necked. You know what it is to be stiff-necked. We've all done it. It means stubborn, hard-headed, obstinate. Stephen. When Stephen was lecturing the Pharisees and the Sadducees there before his death, he said, you stiff-necked people, always resisting the Holy Spirit, killing the prophets. And they had about enough of that because they were stiff-necked, because they would not receive it. And so, again, remember, this is the wayside. The wayside is ground that is packed down by much travel. It's hard, and this is a hard-hearted person. These people are the ones who reject the word of God out of hand. They refuse to listen. They won't even give it an audience. It has nothing for them. He says, so anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So the birds of the air are Satan and his demons. It says a wicked one here. I believe Mark says Satan. I believe Luke's version says the devil. It's all the same. It's all the same individual. It's Satan and the demonic are the ones who come in here. So since the word of God has not allowed penetration into the hardened heart, it is quickly snatched away. Same thing that we saw in the earthly perspective. The ground is hard, the seed is there, the birds come in and grab it away. Person who's hard-hearted, they come in, they hear the message, but they don't allow it to penetrate. So as soon as they go away from this place, Satan takes it away. He snatches the word away, and they don't remember it anymore. Now, before we just get off and say, oh, those bad unbelievers, that's what they do. Be careful, because I think that all Christians can fall into some of these categories as well. Though we can be saved, our good ground can kind of get a little messy. we can be hard-hearted, even as Christians, when reading the Word of God. For instance, you have a problem with somebody. There's a root of bitterness. There's unresolved feelings. There's unforgiveness. You come to the part of Scripture where Jesus Christ says specifically, you don't forgive people, then I'm going to withhold forgiveness from you. And your heart becomes hard to that. And you begin to say in your heart, I'm not going to forgive them. And that part of the word doesn't make entrance into your life. And so we have to be careful of that. We have to take the word into your life. I love the words of David, Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, it's not how big a Bible you carry around. It's how much of the Bible is actually penetrated into your heart. And so when you allow the word of God to penetrate your heart, well, then what happens is you won't sin against God. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's let the word have application into us. So this is the one who receives it on the wayside, the hard-hearted person. All right, second thing we'll look at, second heart, is on stony places, verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Man, this is a really tragic person, I think. And it's one of the ones that gets pastors' hopes up and then smashes them down. Because there'll be a person, oh, praise the Lord, that was awesome. And they raise their hand in the altar call and they're excited about that. And you never see them again. That's really what happens. You know, they might even go through the motions and maybe get baptized or whatever else it is, but then the fervor just dies away. They got caught up in an experience. They got caught up in a retreat or a conference or a concert or a moment, and it doesn't remain. You see, this is not a true believer. This is a type of person, to be honest with you, that is produced by those churches that only present the positive side of Christianity, the quote-unquote positive side, you know? And that's really why I and a lot of within the Calvary Chapel movement, a lot of pastors and all movements, have trouble with the old seeker-sensitive movement. Because seeker-sensitive movement a lot of times says, get them in the door, make them happy when they leave, and let's just keep doing that. Well, I have personal experience with this, and I know of an individual who she spent a long period of time in one of the biggest seeker-sensitive, you know, positive, uplifting, God is for you, everything's going to be okay movements. And I've seen her life fall apart. And she didn't know how to handle it. She had no anything to hold on to. Why? Because she was never taught that it was supposed to be bad, that things happen badly. And so I've seen her faith just dashed and come up again and dash down again. And because these people teach that everything's going to be okay. It's all going to be rosies. You and Jesus barefooted, tiptoeing through the tulips. You know, it's going to be awesome. And that's not real life. And so when you teach that to a person, man, what happens is they have no root. They just, whew, they jump up. But then look at verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Doesn't have any roots. You see, for a tree to stand up to the storms of life, a physical tree, it has to have deep roots. It doesn't matter how fast it grows. If those roots are not strong, a windstorm around here is going to take it down. You can't. That's why we see a lot of trees never make it around here. They just decide to stay small because they can't stand up to the wind. And so it has to have those deep roots. And those roots come through the hard times. Those roots come through sinking deep into the soil of the Word of God and soaking up the moisture of the Word and growing down first. You have to have that strong foundation first. That's why Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Churches can grow fast, but if Jesus Christ is not their foundation, they're going to be swept away. You know, the man who builds on the rock, he's the wise man. The man who builds upon the sand may look great for a while, but once a storm comes, he's going to have nothing left. And so those deep roots, it needs to be, you know, that the believer who just springs up in a hurry, or the so-called believer who springs up in a hurry, but then fades away. Again, he was on the stony places. He had no deep roots. Notice, Jesus tells us why that person fades away. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Immediately he stumbles. The word tribulation, it's such a wonderful, uplifting word. It means to crush, press, compress, squeeze, trouble, affliction. All right, man. Not many people have that on a bumper sticker. You know, that's my life. I want tribulation, more of it. No one wants to go out and say, I want to be crushed, pressed, compressed, squeezed, troubled, afflicted. And yet this is exactly the promise Jesus gives to us. John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You guys, you want to follow me? Well, the way the world treated me is the way the world's going to treat you. You will have tribulation. I guarantee, is what he says. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And what that says to us, I'm having tribulation, but it's just for a moment. I, like Paul, say this is just a momentary light affliction, but that eternal weight of glory, woo, this is going to be nothing to compare with that. And we all know what that's like, and we've had terrible sicknesses before, times of tribulation. You know, I've had that stomach flu that I had when I first moved here, and I prayed, God, kill me. I honestly, but you know what, as horrible as that was, that's just kind of a faded memory now. Even though I wanted to die in the midst of it, it's gone now. It's forgotten. How much more so when we get to heaven and we feast our eyes upon Jesus Christ and we begin to rule and reign with him. You think the things that we went through here, while they are hard, while they are heavy here, they're going to be light afflictions by the time we get up there. They won't be something for great remembrance. So we will have tribulation. So Jesus tells us the truth. Also, he says we'll have persecution. The word persecution means to follow, pursue, press toward. It means to go after. A person is persecuted when someone comes after them. Turn back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Again, we see here more of these promises of God. I've never seen John 16:33, by the way, on a t-shirt or on a bumper sticker or any of those places. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus wraps up the Beatitudes here, and, you know, it's all good stuff. Okay, hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, and yeah, awesome. Be a peacemaker when we call the sons of God. And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? You had me going, Lord, but persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are pursued, who are grabbed, who are taken hold of because they do the right thing. Man. But he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. We don't often think about that. Man, I love it when people tell lies about me. That's just so awesome. People talk behind my back and stab me in the back. And man, that's just a joy to me. But he says, hey, that's awesome. Notice it's awesome if they speak falsely about you. If they speak bad about you and you're doing bad, you don't get any blessings out of that, okay? If you've done the wrong thing and they say that, no, it's only when they speak falsely. But notice, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that awesome? When you follow after Christ, when you endure persecution like a good soldier, then you are in the line of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha and all these. It says you're lumped in with the prophets who are persecuted. That's awesome. You're in the line with Stephen and with Paul and with Peter and all the rest. That is a great heritage. That is way better than following any Puff Daddy or any of these guys, you know. Wow, I want to be like him, wear his clothing. No, I want to be in the line like the prophets. That's amazing stuff. And now, going back to Matthew 13 again, verse 21, notice he says here that this tribulation and persecution, where does it come from? It arises because of the word, because of the word. That's what it comes down to, it because of the word. And that's why a lot of churches, and even we can do this, we kind of, you know, put the word off to the side. And we even display a Bible and stuff, but it's not really about us, because you know what? With the word comes tribulation. With the word comes persecution. It's because of the word of God. The enemy hates the word of God. Genesis chapter 3, the first time we see him on the scene, he says, has God said? That won't happen. He was attacking the word of God from moment one, and it's what he continues to do today. So always remember, whether you're sharing the gospel or you're going through difficult times in your own life, Jesus is not looking to sweet talk you into following him. Never. So let us all beware of sweet talking anyone to the kingdom. Man, you've got debts. Woo, gotta pay your debts. You know, you've got sickness. Gotta heal your sickness. Can God pay your debts? Yes. Can God heal your sickness? Absolutely. But can I guarantee to another person that's what he wants to do in their life? I cannot guarantee that. I don't know his will in that sense. So Jesus tells us all that you need to know up front. Jesus is not looking to sell you a car with all that fine print. We usually have bought a house or a car, and we really haven't read all that fine print. We've signed it like that we read it, but we didn't. Jesus' contract doesn't have a bunch of fine print. You know, there's not like, oh, see Appendix D, Article 4, for the truth about Jesus. No. He lays it out there plainly for whoever wants to see. So we must count the cost. For to follow him and to be those who have deep roots, we have to count the cost. Now, you're saying, well, Steve, it's kind of dark. It's kind of depressing. It was Jesus' words, not mine. Again, I don't make the news. I just report it. You know, that's really what's here. But it's interesting to me. I think most of us would consider Paul to be the greatest Christian after Jesus Christ. If you can call Jesus Christ a Christian, I'm not exactly sure how that all works. But the greatest follower of Jesus perhaps will be Paul. But from Paul's calling, Paul was appointed to tribulation, to persecution. Jesus speaks to a guy by the name of Ananias. He says, Ananias, I want you to go lay hands on Paul, and I want you to do all these things. And Ananias is like, Lord, have you read the paper? You know, the Jerusalem Post. This guy, I mean, he is high ranking when it comes to persecuting people. Jesus says to Ananias this, Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Wow, that's good stuff. Yes. Okay, Paul, persecutor. Now he is going to go bear Jesus' name before Gentiles. He's going to go speak to those who haven't heard. He's going to go speak to kings. He's going to speak to the Jews. Great. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the next verse. Jesus says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Bummer. Bummer, man. You had me going, but then, oh, there it is. There's the rest. Now, was Jesus paying Paul back? I'm going to show Paul. You think he's going to persecute my church? I'm going to get you. No, he wasn't doing that. But he was going to put him in such a position, a high-profile position, that the enemy was going to focus many attacks upon him. And he was going to see what it was going to be like. For a follower of Jesus Christ, there is going to be much trouble. All right, continuing on then. Verse 21. It says, persecution arises because of the word, and immediately he stumbles. It's interesting, the Greek word that's used here is the word from which we get scandalized. The word scandalized. It means to cause to fall or to be a stumbling block. The person who has their seat upon the stony ground is really the person that says this, if this is how God treats his followers, then I don't want anything to do with him. If this is how it's going to be, if this is how hard it is, I don't want a part of this. And so this is really what we saw in John chapter 6. Turn with me forward, if you would, to John chapter 6. And this is just, to me, really one of the central verses of the gospel. So much is seen here in John chapter 6. To set the scene for you, as you turn there, Jesus has fed the 5,000. And, you know, they were all excited. Man, they're pumped. Next day, they can't find Jesus. So they come running after him. Hey, they get to find him. Jesus, where you been? You know, the stomach's rumbling a little bit. And I was just wondering, you know, kind of when we're going to eat. You know, they probably have their little picnic tables out there with them, and they're all ready to go. You know, we brought the sides. No, they didn't bring the sides. They didn't have anything. And so they came, and they're asking Jesus, and Jesus tells them point blank. He doesn't say, well, I'm glad you came back. Let me feed you some more. He says, guys, you're just following me for the bread. You don't care about what I really have to offer. You want bread that's going to satisfy you for a little while and then go away. And then he begins to say, you know what? Your fathers were fed from the manna from heaven. And even though that was directly from God, as this bread that I've given you yesterday was, it only satisfied for a little while. They died in the wilderness. He says, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the true bread. And we'll pick it up in verse 52, if you would. And Jesus begins to tell them that he's the living bread, and he starts really kind of getting under their skin. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because he said, I'm the living bread, you have to eat of my flesh. And they're like freaking out. Well, Moses said we shouldn't be cannibals. They're missing the point. It's not about physically eating him, it's about consuming him in the sense of his whole being. of receiving him into your life. Whoever receives and believes becomes a child of God, as John 1:12 tells us. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So Jesus is really freaking him out, you know. I love this. Jesus never rounds off the corners of his messages. He really presses the point to people. He backs them against the wall and says, which way are you going to choose? Which way are you going to go? So he's saying to them, you have to take all of me into you. I have to be consumed by you, all of me. And so it says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. In other words, this relationship with Jesus Christ will sustain you into eternal life. He said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, again, these are people who, they were on the stony ground. They jumped up with joy. Man, Jesus is feeding us. Jesus has some really cool sayings. When they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained against this, he said, does this offend you? Now, that's the same word. The same Greek word as stumbles that we saw in verse 21 of Matthew 13, that where we get scandalized, it's the same word here, offend. He says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If you're freaking out by my sayings, what's going to happen when you see me rise in the air? And by the way, I'm going to do that in Acts chapter 1. You know, just when you guys are ready for that. And it says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew that from the beginning those who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. At that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, they weren't born of the Spirit. They didn't have good ground. They just popped up quickly. But as soon as they were offended, they went away. And I love this. These next few verses are something I always come back to. When I'm tempted to be stumbled and fall away, when I'm tempted to say, oh, it's too hard, I'm tired of this, nothing's happening, blah, 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 blah. You know, that's how it probably sounds to the Lord. Yada, yada. Kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You know, you really can't. God's like, I don't want to hear that. I love this. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? You guys want to leave too? These guys all took off. You want to follow the crowd? You want majority rule? Do you want to go? Do you want to leave? I love that. Jesus is on hands and knees. Oh, please stay. Please stay. Guys, do you want to leave? And Peter, for all his faults, he breaks it out right here. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You see, if your heart has been good soil, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be times you want to quit and walk away. But when you stop and sit down and think, you have to say to yourself, who am I going to go to? Am I going to go to Muhammad? I can't follow that. I can't work myself into being good enough. Am I going to go to Buddha? No. His sayings don't really do anything for me. Am I going to go to, you know, and become a Hindu? And so that I can go through countless lives of reincarnation, which I can't even remember. Who am I going to go to? And so Peter says, whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love that. You have the words of eternal life. They're not always easy words. They're not always kind words. They're not always woohoo pep rally words. But they're the words of eternal life. They're true words. All right, back to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll look at the third type of heart. I guess it would be good if I turned left instead of right. That might be helpful. Matthew 13, verse 22. The third type of heart or soil is among the thorns. Among the thorns. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, what are the cares of the world? What are the cares of this world? What are these? Okay, back to Matthew 6 real quick. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 31, Jesus tells us what the cares of this world are. Those which consume men's minds so much. Matthew 6, 31, Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek." That was really a term of the unbelievers. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Those are the cares of this world. What am I going to drink? What job am I going to have? And what about my health? And all these issues. And Jesus doesn't say quit your job, you know, stop eating right, all that kind of stuff, because it all work out. No, what he's saying here is seek first the kingdom of heaven. When you put kingdom of heaven in its proper perspective, when you put God first, well, then everything else will take on its proper form. All these other things that are so important, these cares of the world to us, it may be because we flip-flopped everything. We've taken things out of perspective. But when we put the kingdom of heaven first, then these cares of the world, they're not going to be that big a deal, because we realize that the things that we can see, they're temporary. But that which is unseen is eternal. That which is going to last forever. So the cares of this world are just the basic things that we need to take, that we need to have a job and provide for ourselves. But we do that as we focus on God first. We serve him, then everything else falls into place. All right, back to Matthew 13:22. He says, "Also, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." These are the thorns, the thistles, the briars, the brush. Notice he says the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness. Deceitfulness means deceptive or seducing. And if this isn't the key or so true of someone who wants to be rich, they get deceived by riches. They get seduced by them. Desiring to be rich, really, it's a consuming desire. You know, Saturday afternoon, turn on your television, or late at night, turn on your television and see how many infomercials about how you can be rich. If you'll buy my tape series, my book series, my video series, you'll go to my thing. It's all about the deceitfulness of riches. But you know what? It's deceitful and it's seducing because it doesn't it promises satisfaction but doesn't deliver. That's deceitfulness. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Man, that's what riches are. You go after it, and you're running hard after it, but it pierces yourself. You impale yourself. You kill yourself with this wanting of riches. So the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word. Man, choke. That's a symbol there. The word choke here means to choke. It means choke, it means throttle, it means suffocate. The desire to be rich or the cares of this world, we know they can suffocate the life of the Word of God. It just takes it away. And so it's the idea of you're here, or there's an individual who's growing up in the Word, but because their cares for the world are so much, those weeds and thorns grow around it, and they just kill that plant. They suffocate it. It says, and he becomes unfruitful. The word in the Greek means without fruit or produce, bearing no fruit. It doesn't mean that they bear fruit for a little while and then become unfruitful. It means that they just never bore fruit. They never came to maturity. And we know that that's the key of a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, and so forth, of bearing fruit. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So it's important. But again, as Christians, we have to be careful. We can be a good plant, but some area of our life can be choked off because of too much care for this world and deceitfulness of riches. So this person here, though, in reference to an unbeliever, fails to ever bear real fruit. All right, finally, on the good ground. This is pretty self-explanatory. On the good ground, verse 23, the fourth type of heart. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, receives it, comprehends it, does it. He who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That's awesome. That's good. That if in the midst of all this, the midst of the wayside, in the midst of the stony ground, in the midst of the thorns, there's going to be some good soil. there's going to be some good soil in there. So these are people who received the word. They begin to bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, as we kind of come to the end of our message, why the different amounts of fruit? Well, on the one side, there's a sovereignty of God. In the parable of the talents, we're told of one received 5 talents, he invested it, got 5 talents back. One only received 2 talents, and he got 2 talents back. And the Lord was equally pleased with those people. So on one side, it could be because God has only given you a certain amount of talent, a certain amount of ability, a certain amount of opening, and that's why you bear a certain amount of fruit. But I believe on the other side, there also has to be that willingness to be used of God. I believe a lot of us could be 100-fold. Not in the money-wise, don't get me caught up with those guys on TV, but 100-fold in fruitfulness if we were available, if we were there for the Lord to use. We know how it is. If you wanted to be a servant within a fellowship or within some ministry, the more that you're available, the more that God will use you and the more fruit that will come. We used to love suckers, I mean people, that would come up to the church in Houston, and they had just, whatever you want me to do, oh, I've got things for you to do. You know, there's always things around the church, and that's really how they got me started. As I was teaching school, the summers, I'd spin up at the church. Spring breaks, I'd spin up at the church. I would do that because my wife was working, and I was able to just be there, and I began to see that my life became more fruitful just from being available, not from being talented, but just being available, being faithful. So I believe that we can bear more fruit than we see in our lives if we're just available. So as we wrap up, as we conclude, we have to start with a heart check. What kind of heart are we? Are we a hard heart? Do we not want to receive the word? Or are we a stony heart? Oh, woo, excited for a while, but then burn away. Or a thorny heart? Or something in our life, whether it be riches or cares of this world, you know, looking to suffocate the word of God? Or are we soft-hearted? Now, the exciting thing about all this is that if we or a person, our hearts 1 through 3, wayside, stony, thorny, God can change them. God can take a hard heart and break it. And it says that he won't refuse a broken heart. That's the kind of sacrifice he likes. If a heart is stony, well, the word of God, God says in Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. God can break that up. If it's thorny, well, God can take away the cares of this world, take away the perspective of only desiring riches. But if we are heart number 4, then rejoice. If your heart is good soil, then rejoice that God has planted his word into your heart, that you desire to grow and to be fruitful. And I believe seek to become ever more fruitful. And don't forget, number 4 hearts, if your heart is that good ground, so don't forget your reality check. Don't get so discouraged. Because as you seek to spread the word, you're going to encounter many hard hearts, many stony hearts, many thorny hearts. But you will also find soft hearts along the way. That's good encouragement. And I just want to close with this true story I came across this week. Because it encouraged me. And I love how the Lord works it out. Just that we would come to this passage at the right time. A true story, and I'll just read it to you. It says, when any man sows the seed of the word, he does not know what he is doing and what effect the seed is having. H.L. Gee, in one of his books, tells a story. In the church where he worshipped, there was a lonely old man, old Thomas. Thomas had outlived all his friends and hardly anyone knew him. Thomas died. H.L. Gee had the feeling that there would be no one to go to the funeral, so he decided to go so that someone might follow old Thomas to his last resting place. There was no one. It was a wild, wet day. The funeral reached the cemetery. It was during the war, and at the gate there was a soldier waiting. He was an officer, but on his raincoat there were no rank badges. The soldier came to the graveside for the ceremony. When it was over, he stepped forward, and standing before the open grave, he swept his hand to a salute that might have been given to a king. H.L. Gee walked away with the soldier. And as they walked, the wind blew the soldier's raincoat open. And now H.E. Gee could see the soldier's badges of rank. The soldier was nothing less than a brigadier. The soldier said to H.L. Gee, you will perhaps be wondering what I'm doing here. Years ago, Thomas was my Sunday school teacher. I was a wild lad and a sore trial to him. He never knew what he did for me, but I owe everything I am to the old Thomas. And today I had come to salute him at the end. Thomas did not know what he was doing, nor any preacher or teacher ever does. It is our task to sow the seed and without discouragement to leave the rest to God. When a man sows a seed, he cannot and he must not look for quick results. There is never any haste in nature's growth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that comes from those who've gone before. Lord God, we thank you that your word does not return to you void, but accomplishes that for which you sent it forth. We pray, Lord, that all our hearts will be soft, that we might receive the good soil. Pray, Lord, also that we would not be discouraged in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God, I pray that you would also give us soft hearts, that we would just weep for those around us, for those in this town, in this city, for in our homes, Lord, who don't yet know you, who are hard-hearted, who are stony-hearted, who are thorn-hearted, Lord. That we would not look to them in anger or frustration, but to know that we were there once, Lord, and you have changed our hearts, that you as a good farmer have tilled up the soil and you've worked it out. God, I pray that you would just work in our hearts today, and I pray, Father, for anyone here who just has things in their life that need to be given over to you, that you would minister to them, Lord, that you would touch their lives and that you would restore them afresh. I pray, Lord, also if anyone here does not yet know you, that they would come to you, Lord, that you might just receive them, Lord, that they might believe and trust in you. And Lord God, we pray that the hearts would be good hearts and receive the soil, receive your word. Just pray all this in Jesus' name.